The title of this sermon this morning is called Understanding Miracles. Understanding Miracles. We're in Mark chapter 7. We're finishing up Mark chapter 7 today. Understanding Miracles. Now, when you read the Bible, one of the things that jumps out at you is miracles. You can't help but see all these amazing miracles in the Bible. Somebody shout at me, what is your favorite miracle in the Bible? What's your favorite miracle? Okay, yeah, the raising of Lazarus. It's hard to beat that. Anybody else? Thanks a lot, David. You just killed the competition. That's another good one. Yeah. Miracles. What's your favorite miracle in the Bible? Okay, yeah. Exorcising a demon out of a little girl. Making the blind see. Yeah. Well, that's a big one. That's definitely the favorite miracle of that blind guy. Parting the Red Sea, yeah. It's a big one. Yeah. Exorcising the demon, or the legion of demons out of that guy, yeah. Yeah, feeding the multitudes, 5,000 people with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. I was thinking of a few of the greatest miracles in the Bible, the miracle of creation, where there was nothing, and then God spoke, and then he created the universe just with the power of his word, just like that. Another one that's kind of crazy in the Bible is Noah and the ark, where God tells all the animals of the world to go to the ark. God didn't tell Noah to go catch the animals. The animals themselves, male and female, of each kind, they walked to the ark, or ran, or scurried. Another one that I was thinking of was, as you said, Dad, the parting of the Red Sea, one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible. Moses and the Israelites are running away from Egypt, and they're headed to the Promised Land, and Pharaoh's army is behind them and trying to kill them, and they're cornered. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, and they've got Pharaoh's army behind them, and God tells Moses, raise your hand and your staff, and then what happens? The sea is parted. There's two walls of water on either side, and they walk across the sea on dry ground, and then whenever Pharaoh's army tries to chase after him, what happens? The walls of water come crashing down and kill him. Another one that I was thinking of was the miracle of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that story? Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the question was, whose God is the real God? And so they decided, let's do a competition to see whose God is real. Let's both build an altar and sacrifice a bull to our respective gods. And we're going to ask our gods to miraculously set the altar on fire, burn up the sacrifice miraculously. And whoever's God answers is the real God. And so the prophets of Baal, they pray from morning until noon, and they do all kind of crazy stuff, and nothing happens. So Elijah says, now it's my turn. He says, take as much water as you can and drench the sacrifice. Drench it in water. And then he prays. And then what happens next is God sends down fire and burns up not just the wood, but the water, the bull, and even the stones are burned up from the fire. It's a hot fire, huh? Then the last one I was thinking of was Jonah and the whale. That's one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to preach, but he didn't want to, and so he ran away, and he got on a boat to where? Tarshish. And God sent a big storm while he was on the boat, and Jonah told the men on the boat, the storm is my fault. It's because of my sin. And so he said, you got to throw me overboard. And they didn't want to, but finally they did. They threw him overboard into the water, and Jonah fell into the sea, but he didn't die. God sent a big fish to swallow him up, and Jonah lived in the fish, in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. But it wasn't over for Jonah. That's whenever the fish spit him up onto the beach. And then Jonah went and he preached and he obeyed God and lived happily ever after. So amazing miracles, amazing stories in the Bible. What do we do with these? These are throughout the Bible. In fact, the entire Christian religion is based on miracles. Our two biggest holidays in the year, if you think about it, which the first one is coming up soon, they're based on miracles. Christmas is based on the miracle of the incarnation, the virgin birth of Christ when God became man. And then Easter is based on the miracle of the resurrection, when Jesus died on Friday and then God rose him from the grave from the dead on Sunday. Our whole Christian religion is based on miracles. And so we're going to take some time to understand miracles. We need to do that as Christians. Let me give you two reasons. The first reason we need to understand miracles is to understand the Bible. The Bible is filled with miracles. There are over 250 miracles in the Bible. The Gospel of Mark that we're studying right now, about one-third of the Gospel of Mark are miracle stories. So if we're going to understand the Bible, we have to know what to do with these miracle stories. They're throughout the Bible. We can't just pretend they're not there or do what some people do, and that's take scissors to them and cut them out, those parts of the Bible out. We have to know, what do we do with miracle stories? The second reason we need to understand miracles is not just to understand the Bible, but to defend the Bible. You'll meet friends, you'll meet family members who do not believe in the Bible specifically because they rule out the possibility of miracles altogether. They do not believe in the reliability, the trustworthiness, the authority of Scripture because they don't believe that miracles are possible. And the Bible tells us as Christians in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be ready to give a, what? Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We have reasons why we believe. Our faith is reasonable. The word for defense is the Greek word apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics, which is that specific discipline of theology that has to do with defending the faith. We need to be able to defend miracles and our belief in miracles. If somebody says, well, I don't believe the Bible because I don't believe in the possibility of miracles, are you ready to defend that? Other than just say, well, if it's in the Bible, I believe it. We need to have a better answer than that. And so today, let's look at a particular miracle story in Mark chapter 7, and then we're going to answer some questions, three basic questions about miracles. What are miracles? Are miracles real? And then number three, what is the purpose of miracles? Okay? So Mark chapter 7, picking up in verse 31, it says, again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who also had a speech difficulty and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So Jesus is still in Gentile territory. And a man is brought to him who's deaf and has a speech impediment. And these two things usually go together, right? Verse 33, it says, so he took him away from the crowd privately. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Somebody say gross. All right, thank you. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply. And said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So Jesus took the man aside to show him some one-on-one attention. And Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Now, why did he do that? Well, Jesus, I think, wanted to make it very clear that he was about to heal the man. He was indicating, I'm about to heal your hearing. I'm about to heal your speech. Jesus wanted there to be no doubt in the man's mind how he was healed or by whose power he was healed. So Jesus first put his fingers in the guy's ears to say, I'm about to heal you. And then he spit on his fingers and touched the man's tongue. Now, back then, the Jews thought that some people's saliva had healing powers. Jesus certainly did. And so Jesus, again, it was just a way of indicating, this wasn't the only time that Jesus used his spit in a miracle. Because, again, back then they really thought that certain people's saliva had healing powers. It was Jesus' way of indicating, I'm about to heal you. You're about to be healed by my power. And then Jesus said simply, be opened. And the man was healed. Verse 35, it says, immediately his ears were opened, his speech difficulty was removed, and he began to speak clearly. The Greek literally reads that the chain of his tongue was broken. The chain of his tongue was broken. Then verse 36, then he ordered them to tell no one, but the more he would order them, the more they would proclaim it. This is another example of what theologians call the secrecy motif or the command to silence. Often you'll see Jesus, after he does a miracle or an exorcism, he tells people, keep this a secret. Don't tell anybody. And it's because Jesus didn't want to be just known as a miracle worker. Jesus' primary mission was not to do miracles. His primary mission was to teach and to preach. And if Jesus became known as a miracle worker, he would have nothing to do but do miracles. The crowds would just overwhelm him and demand, we need more miracles, more miracles, more miracles. We got all these hurting, needy people. We need more miracles. And so Jesus, the people were not ready for Jesus. They did not know his mission. They did not know his identity. So he said, this is just for you. Keep this a secret. Of course, people never did. They always went and disobeyed him. And it sounds honorable that they went and told everybody about Jesus. But in this case, it's not, because it's an act of disobedience. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And they went and told people. This is one reason we know, another example of how we know that the Gospels are reliable. If you're trying to paint a picture of Jesus as the Son of God, and it's a lie, a mythological picture, you don't want to include stories of Jesus telling people to do stuff and them not listening. But this shows Jesus wasn't able to get people to do everything he wanted. People didn't listen to him. And so this is an amazing miracle. Just like that, in an instant, Jesus heals a man who's deaf and has a speech impediment. Just like that. In an instant. All right, let's answer three questions about miracles. What are miracles? This is somewhat of a lecture. I hope you're ready to learn this morning. What are miracles? In their book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Frank Turek and Norman Geisler define miracle as a special act of God that interrupts the normal course of events. And so what was normal? The man was deaf and he couldn't talk right. And if God wouldn't have interrupted the normal course of events, that would have been his life until he died. Not hearing, not speaking well. But Jesus interrupted the normal course of events. Turek and Geisler actually quote Anthony Flew's description. He's an atheist. And they quote him, his definition of a miracle. And they say he's right on. Here's Anthony Flew's definition of a miracle. A miracle is something which would never have happened had nature, as it were, been left to its own devices. So if nature just would have done its normal thing, if nature would have been just left to itself, that man would have stayed deaf. And his speech would have stayed the same. But a miracle, by definition, is something supernatural. It's when God overpowers nature. And that's what they go on to say about miracles. Turek and Geisler say that a miracle is unusual and unique, easily recognizable, and only God can do them. A miracle is an only God thing, an only God type of moment. And Turek and Geisler do something interesting in their book, which I highly recommend. They explain true miracles by distinguishing them from other unusual events. Now, there are many different kinds of unusual events in life. But a miracle is not just an unusual event. For example, a miracle is not the same thing as an anomaly. An anomaly is simply a freak of nature. Google defines it as something that deviates from what is standard, normal, or expected. An anomaly is an oddity, an abnormality, an irregularity. A rarity. One example of an anomaly is the recent football game between Miami and Duke. Let me explain what happened. There were 6 seconds left in the game. 6 seconds left. Duke was winning 27-24. Duke had to kick off to Miami. Miami had one more chance. Not really a chance, but that much time left. Miami lateraled 8 times and scored a touchdown. That's never been done before. People say it was the greatest moment or the craziest moment in the history of sports. 8 laterals to score that touchdown. That's a rarity, an oddity, an irregularity. That's something you'll probably never see again in your entire life. That's an anomaly. That's not a miracle. A miracle would have been if the guy would have caught the ball and said, Jesus! And then suddenly he floated over the opponents and landed in the end zone, okay? This is a miracle, okay? Something only God can do. As well, Turek and Geisler explained that miracles are not the same as providence. Providence is what we normally think of as miracles, but it's different. Providence, or providential events, are those caused by God indirectly, not directly. That is, God uses natural laws to accomplish them. Answered prayer and unlikely but beneficial happenings can be examples. So providence, or providential events, is when God uses nature and the forces and the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes. It's still God's fault. We should still give God the glory. It's still an only God type of thing, but it's not the same as a miracle. I'll give you an example, and this may have happened to you. I know this has happened to several people that I've talked to. You're trying to leave your house to go to church, and you're in a hurry because you woke up late, and you're finally ready to leave, and suddenly you can't find your keys. And so now you've got to look for your keys, and you spend 5 minutes looking for your keys. You're already running late, and finally you find your keys, you're ready to go. And now you're driving to church, and then you come upon a horrible accident that just occurred. The police aren't even there yet. Just a horrible car wreck. You see people lying on the ground. You see blood, guts, and other things. And you realize, if I had left on time when I wanted to, that would have been me. Has that happened to any of you? Now, that's what you call providence. That's when you say God used nature and uses the forces of nature to help you. It's something beneficial for you. Okay, that's providence. Now, a miracle, on the other hand, would have been you driving down the road and somebody coming from the opposite direction swerves right into your lane and suddenly they go right through you like a ghost. And you're safe. You're sound. They're safe. How did that happen? Totally a miracle. So a miracle is not the same thing as, I hope that helps you see how rare and how special miracles are. Miracles are like crazy. They're crazy. Turek and Geisler go on to explain the criteria of a miracle. The criteria of a miracle aligns itself with God's attributes. Okay, so number one, because God is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, a miracle is something that only God can do and cannot be explained by nature. Because God is all-powerful, he can do anything. So a miracle is something that only God can do that cannot be explained naturally. Only God can do what Jesus did by just sticking his fingers in that man's ears and instantly healing him. That's an only God that can't be explained by nature. R.C. Sproul, theologian, he writes that miracles refer to acts of God against nature. This is the more technical use of the term. Jesus is turning water into wine or raising Lazarus from the dead. There can be no natural explanation for these events. Second criteria of a miracle, because God is sovereign and in complete control, miracle has a purpose. A miracle has a purpose. In other words, God doesn't just do miracles to entertain us like a magician. Miracles have a purpose. In the case of the deaf man, the purpose was to restore his hearing. The purpose was to glorify Jesus, to cause people to believe in Jesus. There was a definite reason for that happening. So if you see something really unusual, you see like a rock floating. Okay, that's cool. That's weird. It's an anomaly, but it's not a miracle. It's just random. No purpose there. A miracle has a purpose. Third, because God is morally pure, this is the third criteria for a miracle, because God is morally pure, he does not sin, a miracle promotes good or right behavior. A miracle promotes or glorifies or honors or exalts good and right behavior. So if you see a false teacher doing so-called miracles, those aren't miracles. They're not miracles by God. They may be empowered by Satan. But a true miracle of God does not honor and glorify sin, sinfulness. I mean, think about this. This miracle, this was a good thing. Restoring a man's hearing and his speech, that was a good thing. And glorifying Jesus, that's a good thing. That's what miracles do. They promote good or right behavior. And so when you read the story of Jesus, you encounter three types of miracles. You see exorcisms, in which Jesus exercises his power over the devil. You also see healings, in which Jesus exercises his power over sickness. And then you see nature miracles, in which Jesus displays his power even over nature itself, such as whenever Jesus calms the raging storm just by saying, "Silence, be still." And the storm immediately gets quiet. So that's what a miracle is. Number two, the second question about miracles. Are miracles real? Are miracles real? This is whenever You're going to be discussing this with friends, family. And maybe they don't believe in the possibility of miracles. Now, whether or not you believe in the possibility of miracles has to do with your particular worldview, your view of the world. Either theism, which you believe in a personal, infinite God, or atheism, the belief, the faith, that God does not exist. Now, let me explain with these two boxes up on the screen the difference between these two worldviews, theism and atheism. Atheism believes that the universe is a closed box. Atheism believes that the universe is a closed box. The box represents the universe. And atheists believe that everything that exists is in that box. And everything that happens is caused by something else in that box. They don't believe anything exists but the box. Now, theists, who believe in an infinite personal God, we believe in an open box. Our universe, we believe in the box, we believe in the universe, but we believe that the universe is open. We believe that there is something outside the universe. There is something outside of nature, something supernatural, and that's God. And we believe that that God has the ability to stick his hands inside the box and manipulate things and change things. So it's a difference in worldview. Some people simply don't believe in miracles, not because of the evidence, not because they've looked at the evidence and said, there's no way that happened. That just didn't happen. Miracles happen. The problem is these people, they don't look at the evidence. They say, well, because my worldview, my philosophical naturalism, that all that exists is nature and the material world, because of that, miracles aren't even possible. Therefore, what I just saw can't be a miracle. So what they do is they determine the verdict before they even look at the evidence. Now, this is not the first time that people do this, have done this. People throughout history have determined the verdict before looking at the evidence. Josh McDowell tells of when explorers first went to Australia. That must have been a trip, huh? All the interesting things in Australia. And one of the things they discovered was a very unusual animal. It was a semi-aquatic egg-laying mammal having a broad, flat tail, webbed feet, and a snout resembling a duck's bill. They named this animal a what? A platypus. Look at that animal. That's funny looking. God's got a sense of humor. Well, when they went back to their native land, these explorers, and they told everybody what they saw, they described the platypus. Nobody believed them because they didn't believe an animal like that was possible. They said, that's just not possible. We don't believe you. So the explorers, frustrated, the next time they went back to Australia, they brought back with them a dead platypus. And they said, look, here's the body of a platypus, the carcass of a platypus. The people, even after seeing the carcass of a platypus, still did not believe in a platypus because they didn't think a platypus was possible. So they said, we think that's a hoax. That's a trick. That can't be true. What did they do? They determined the verdict before examining the evidence. And that's what atheists do. Atheists have decided that miracles are not possible. Therefore, even if they see a miracle with their own eyes in front of their face, they will decide that couldn't have happened because it's not possible. Now, as Christians, we just take a miracle for what it is. That's a miracle. This man couldn't hear. Jesus sticks his fingers in his ears, and suddenly he can hear. Suddenly he can talk just like that. So when somebody that you know denies the possibility of miracles, really what it comes down to is the age-old question of the existence of God. And that's where you need to bring the discussion, because if you believe in God, then miracles are easy. If you believe in an infinite personal God, then parting the Red Sea and turning water into wine, that's easy. But if you don't believe in God, then, of course, miracles are very difficult to comprehend. Miracles are very difficult to accept. Now, there's another objection that people raise about miracles. Some people say that miracles just aren't possible, therefore I don't believe them, regardless of the evidence. But some people say, I don't believe in miracles because I don't believe in the reliability of the New Testament documents. I think the writers of the New Testament were just a bunch of liars who wrote down a bunch of baloney, and it's just a made-up religion. I don't think they were actually writing down history, historical eyewitness accounts. And so some people reject miracles because they reject the Bible. There's two reasons, though, to believe that the Gospels are reliable, and these are easy to remember. Two reasons to believe that the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are reliable. The first is that the miracles were recorded by eyewitnesses who gave their lives, who were tortured and even killed for their belief in the miracles of Jesus. Now listen, people will die for the truth, but people will not die for a lie. When it comes down to it, when somebody's got a gun to your head or a sword to your throat, and they say, all right, now let's be serious. Did it really happen? All right, you got me. I'm just kidding. People will not die for a lie. But we've got many, many people, all the writers of the New Testament and all the other eyewitnesses who were tortured, willing to be tortured and even killed for their belief in what they saw. They really did see these miracles. The second reason to believe in the reliability of the New Testament is because the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, were written within 50 years of Jesus' death. And that's very early. 50 years. That means by the time they wrote down the Gospels, their narratives of the life of Jesus, there were many eyewitnesses still alive. And if those miracles didn't really happen, those eyewitnesses could have come out and discredited their stories and said, that's not true. I knew Jesus. I was there. None of that is true. But that didn't happen. Nobody discredited their stories. In fact, Josh McDowell points out something else about the miracles of Jesus and why we should trust them. In the stories of Jesus in the Bible, one of the things you'll notice is that nobody in the Bible ever doubts the miracles of Jesus. Even Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, none of them ever say, that's not real. You're just a trickster, a huckster. That's a hoax. Nobody says that. What they always say is, where did you get the power to do that? We don't think it's from God. We think it's from the devil. In other words, they never disputed that Jesus did miracles. They disputed whether or not he was really from God or from the devil. So miracles are real. They're reasonable. Number three, the third question we need to ask in order to understand miracles is, what is the purpose of miracles? Why are they in there? Why did God do miracles? Why don't we see them today? What is the purpose of miracles? The answer is found, I think, in John 20, verses 30 through 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. The word signs is another word for miracles. In fact, that's the Apostle John's favorite term for miracles, signs. So he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. What John is saying is that Jesus did many more miracles than are actually recorded in the Gospels. In fact, there are only about 40 miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. You may have assumed that there were many, many more, but only about 40 miracles are recorded in the Gospels. And what John is saying is that Jesus did many, many more than this. But these are the ones that were included. And why were they included? He says they were included so that you would believe. In fact, John calls them signs. That was his favorite term. The purpose of miracles is actually to be a sign. Now, don't miss this. This is so important as you're reading the Bible to understand this. The purpose of miracles are to be a sign to communicate a message, to point to something else. The purpose of miracles is not the actual miracle itself, but to point to the one behind the miracle. Just like a stop sign, the purpose of the stop sign is not for you to look at the stop sign and admire how pretty it is. The purpose of the stop sign is to communicate a message. What's that message? Just making sure you're awake. Stop. All right, so the purpose of miracles is to communicate a message about the messenger and about the message itself, who the messenger is sent by. And that message is verse 31. It says, but these are written, in other words, these signs, I'm telling you about these signs, so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of miracles is to prove that somebody was sent by God. The purpose of Christ's miracles was to prove that he is the Son of God. The purpose of miracles is so that we would see Jesus' miracles. We would see and read about this story of Jesus healing this man's hearing and his speech, and we would say, wow, Jesus truly is the Son of God. That's the purpose of miracles. Easton's Bible Dictionary says that signs are an evidence of a divine commission, an attestation of a divine message. Miracles are seals of a divine mission. The Holman Bible Dictionary says that miracles are evidence of divine authority. R.C. Sproul says that miracles are signs because, like all signs, they point beyond themselves to something more significant. God used miracles to prove or attest his agents of divine revelation. We see this in Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. It says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. So miracles are signs. In other words, let me put it this way. When Jesus healed this man's hearing, the purpose was not to heal his hearing. When Jesus did miracles, the purpose was not to heal the sick. If God wanted to heal all the sick people in the world at that time, all he would have had to do is blink. And all the sick people in the world could have been instantly made whole. The purpose that Jesus did miracles was not just to heal somebody who's sick, but to be a proof, a sign that he is the Son of God, that we can put our faith in him. Turek and Geisler put it well with this analogy. They said, in the days before mass communication, cell phones, email, when all long-distance messages were sent by hand, a king would place his seal on a message. The seal would be assigned to the recipient of the message, that the message was authentic, that it really came from the king and not from someone just posing as the king. Of course, to make this system work, the seal needed to be unusual or unique, easily recognizable, and it had to be something only the king possessed. Turek goes on to say that God could use a similar system to authenticate his messages. Specifically, he could use miracles. Through miracles, God could tell the world which book or which person speaks for him. If God works this way, then a miracle confirms the message and the sign confirms the sermon. Or to put it another way, a miracle is an act of God to confirm the word of God through a messenger of God. Let me say that again. A miracle is an act of God to confirm the word of God through a messenger of God. Now, this explains why we don't see that many miracles today. You say, why are all these amazing miracles in the scriptures? Well, actually, as I said earlier, there's only about 240 miracles or 250 miracles in the whole Bible. Now, the Bible covers a period of about 4,000 years. So if you think 250 miracles in the course of 4,000 years, it's not that many, is it? Not only that, but most of the miracles in the Bible occur during three different periods. They occur during the times of Moses, during the times of Elijah and Elisha, and during the times of Jesus and the apostles. Most of the miracles in the Bible occurred in those three periods. What was happening during those three periods? God was confirming new written scripture, and God was confirming new messengers. Now today, the Bible is completed. The canon of scripture is closed. God is not authoring new scripture, and that explains why God is no longer doing miracles every day all around us. It's because God does not need to confirm new scripture. God does not need to confirm new messengers. God is not authoring new words. He has already given us his word. And so I'm not saying that God doesn't still do miracles today and can't still do miracles, but that's why they're so rare. It's because the scriptures have been completed. God is no longer needing to confirm his word. And so when we read that Jesus healed the man in Mark 7, it was to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. As well, miracles prove the character of God. Now, there's a lot of different things that Jesus could have done to this man to prove that he was the Son of God. Jesus could have made his head spin round and round. See, I'm the Son of God. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and changed his outfit. Jesus could have done all kind of magic tricks, miracles even, to prove that he was supernatural. Instead, when Jesus chose to do a miracle to confirm, to prove that he was the Son of God, he usually chose to do an act of kindness, to heal someone of a sickness, or to exorcise a demon. This tells us about the character of God, that God is good, that God is kind, that God cares about us, that God is worthy of our love and affection. As well, one more thing, is that miracles teach us about the character or about the purpose of God. When Jesus heals this man's hearing and his speech, what was he doing? He was restoring the man's speech and hearing to its original purpose. What's the purpose of your mouth, of your tongue, to talk? What's the purpose of your ears, to hear? But this man was broken. His ears didn't work right. His tongue didn't work right. And so Jesus healed him, restored them to their original purpose. This is what Jesus does. This is his purpose in your life and in mine, to restore us to our original purpose. Our original purpose is to glorify God, to love God, to know God, to enjoy God, to live close to God. But because of sin, we don't do that. We're separated from God. We're separated from our purpose. We're wandering around aimlessly, just trying to satisfy our sinful desires. And Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, he rises from the grave. Why? To restore us to our original purpose, so that now we can love God and know God and live for him. And all we have to do is, like the deaf man, is invite Jesus to heal us. Say, Jesus, would you come and save me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for sending all the different miracles, performing all the different miracles in the Bible, Lord, to confirm that you are God, to confirm that your messengers were sent by you, to confirm that Jesus is indeed your Son, the Savior of the world. Lord, help us to look at miracles through new eyes now. And when we read stories of the miracles of Jesus, that it would grow our faith and remind us Jesus truly is the Son of God, worthy of all of our worship and allegiance and affection. Increase our faith, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. And y'all have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving. Don't forget to turn in your offering, your Christmas offering, as you leave. God bless you.